But we heard in the lighting of the peace candle some of the incidents that happened in the life of Isaac. Did you pick up on that? Okay. And so what 1 Corinthians is saying here is that what happened to Isaac in his struggles to be a man of peace, the temptations and trials and tests that he went through, all of those were put in Scripture as an example for us that we might learn from them and not make the same mistakes. So the connection is between the content of Genesis 26, which we didn't read, and their usefulness to us upon whom the end of the ages have come. Does everyone understand that connection? So we're talking about peace, and we're looking at things that don't make for peace, because that's what's in Genesis 26. And we're supposed to learn from that to be people of peace. Got it? I hope that's helpful. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would make the word today on peace as corn to a city in famine. Lord, we pray that you would cause us to be as sailors, making shipment of that corn to that city in distress. Help us to see ourselves as those who bring relief to those around us, even the word of God, to a famished world. And because the need of the world without the word is so great, make us courageous to brave foul weather, adverse winds, and storms. Help us to stand up to danger and opposition, ridicule and rejection. And although the thieves of selfishness and fear and busyness and distraction may seek to board and plunder our ship, to kill, steal, and destroy, cause us to prevail in the necessary thing, to bring succor and food and relief to those who need it most. Help us to share the necessity of conversion, the redemption of God, and the repentance and faith message of the gospel. Today, we offer the examples of Abraham, Isaac, and Jesus as peacemakers. We lift up their possession of saving faith, the righteousness that comes from knowing you, and the beauty of trusting you entirely. That is the spiritual food we have to offer. Lord, help us to deliver. In Jesus' name, amen. The word of God is like corn needed in a city under famine. The world around us is full of people who are lacking spiritual food and nourishment. You got the corn, and I'm sending you out to deliver it. Let's listen to the word of God for today. Peace in the end. By the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and to guide our feet in the way of peace. Luke 1:79. This is the word of God. This is the spiritual message brought to us at the time of Jesus' birth. Some of you who have been here for years would recognize that as being from our traditional readings for the peace candle. Peace, the way of peace. And you'd recognize this as well. And his name shall be Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God and Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. Now, I don't know about you, but I am so familiar with those words and those titles that I rarely think about them, but if you slow down and think about them, you might want some clarification on what they mean. So I want to give that to you. Particularly Everlasting Father. What does it mean to say that Jesus will be called the Everlasting Father? Can you answer that question? Let me help you frame an answer. Jesus is the second Adam. He is the firstborn of a new nation, firstborn among many brothers. In this aspect, he is the father of a new order. And because that order is everlasting, he is referred to in this title as the Everlasting Father. The Everlasting Father of the new race, which is you in Christ Jesus. Is that clear? So it's not about God the Father being in conflict with the Son as being the eternal Father. No, it's about the economy of God. First, we had this, and now we have, through the revelation of Jesus Christ, him being the Father of a whole new race. Everyone get that? So he is your father in this new race. All right, I hope that... is that the kind of clarification you need me to make from time to time? Okay, good. Good for you. All right, let's go on with this. His name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaac is presented to us this morning as an example of a godly peacemaker, an example for us to learn from, someone whose life is something to emulate. So let's see what we can learn from God's Word. Where are we learning from? We're learning from God's Word. Where is the life of Isaac recorded for us? In the revelation of God, in God's Word. We are learning from the Word of God, and we need to be listening to God. And the first thing that we understand about being peacemakers is that we need to be listening to God. And then there is a second necessity of peace. It's being where you're supposed to be and doing what you should be doing. Being where you're supposed to be and doing what you should be doing. There is no place that you should be where you're doing what you shouldn't be doing. Every place you are, you should be doing what you ought to be doing. Is that understood? Yes? Good. So everywhere we are, we should be behaving ourselves. Amen? I love it. No, I'm not in church now, so I can chew tobacco or spit or curse. No, give me a break. Or I went to church on Sunday, now I can sin like a devil all week, and next week I'll go to confession. Everything will be hunky-dory. Right. No, the hypocrisy of that is so blatant. All right, be where you're supposed to be. Be where you're supposed to be on time, and be doing what you're supposed to be doing. Okay, so the third necessity is to sojourn in the land. That is to not be too settled or set in your ways, because this world is not your home. You need to know that this world is not your home. This is not your final destination. This is not it. And you're supposed to live with your eyes on heaven. Your eternal home is with Christ in heaven. You're supposed to be living a life that is aimed at that, excited about that, agitated for that. You know, this is not my home. Heaven is my home. Being with Jesus is what I was created for. It's what I look forward to. So don't sojourn in this land. Just live here temporarily. Understand that we're all renters in this world, as it were. The fourth necessity is to walk in the way of the Lord. And I want to suggest to you that the way of the Lord presented today is one of meekness and humility. Meekness and humility. We live in a culture where everyone's supposed to be standing up for their rights. That's baloney. That's going to get you in trouble. You're supposed to be living as Christ would have you live, not as the world would have you live. You're not supposed to be here to defend your rights. You're here to lift up the name of Jesus. You're here to exalt the Lord. You're here because you're on your way to heaven, not because you want to create the perfect situation on earth. That is not going to happen. Sober up. Understand that whatever we do in this world, it ought to be as just as we can make it. It ought to be as fair as we can make it. It ought to be as free as we can make it. But it's not our home. The good things for us lie ahead. So, humble and meek. And you say, well, I don't really want to be humble and meek. I understand. Who does? You look, in order... in order to do our work, we need to be looking out for the best interests of other people. What does that mean? It means that the state of their soul is more important than my embarrassment in telling them about Jesus. Their lostness is more critical than my being awkward about saying, you need to be converted. My hesitation to say to my friends, your problem is you don't have Jesus and you need to be born again. And you're never going to get outside your trouble or your sin or the prison of your selfishness. You're never going to get out of your ignorance or your folly until you submit to Christ and give it up. And we say, oh, I couldn't say that. They'd fire me. Let them. What's more important? Their salvation or your hide? What is more important? What is the most important thing in the world? To know your God. To love your God. To serve your God. And everything else is what? Second. Is that kind enough? I could have said baloney, but it isn't. I know it's more important than that. But it's all secondary. Get it? I don't want to just see you on Sunday mornings. I want to see you in eternity. Amen. I don't want to just see my family for the time I'm on this earth. I want to see them with me and Christ together forever. Let's think about what's going on here. What are we saying? We're saying that what you're doing is more important than your eternal salvation. Are you kidding me? You must be born again. You must be born again. I don't care how good looking you are. I don't care how proficient you are. I don't care how gifted you are. You must be born again. Good looks won't get you into heaven. Sorry, Ebony. Good looks won't get anybody anywhere. Hallelujah. You must be born again. Am I talking to anyone? Okay. So Isaac is an embodiment of meekness and humility. Yep. Some would say he's a sucker. Others would say he's a sap. And others would say he is a model of the peacemaker. We read that scripture, verse 31 of chapter 26. And they departed from him in peace. And there's a happy conclusion to chapter 26, but it's not a very convivial chapter. The chapter begins cheerfully with the announcement of a famine in the land. That should make everyone happy. There was a famine in the land. It was like the famine that happened 100 years ago in the days of Abraham. It sounds like history is going to repeat itself in chapter 26. And there is some of that. However, before Isaac could pull up his pegs and drive his livestock back down to Egypt, God appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay put. Dwell in the land which I shall tell you." So this is a warning. It's a directive. This warning suggests that Isaac had gone as far as Gerar, but once he was there, he was warned against going further and returning to the domain or dominion of Pharaoh. Rather, God says, sojourn. Stay here briefly. This is your temporary residence. Sojourn here in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath I swore to your father, Abraham. Verse 3. Sweet, they say. And then the Lord reiterates to Isaac, making it first person personal, the terms of the covenant. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven. I will give to your offspring all these lands, and your offsprings in them. All the nations of the earth will be blessed because Abraham obeyed my voice, because Abraham kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. Abraham kept my commandments, my statutes, my ordinances, my laws, my mandate. Abraham listened and Abraham obeyed. You know, when I prepare a word like this, sometimes I have wonderful things happen. Here's one. In Job, turn to chapter 29 in your pew Bible right now. I want you to see what's here, okay? It says, Job's past was glorious. And what it depicts was, I don't know how to tell you this, but there's sometimes that I see in Scripture, Job 29, look at it. His past was glorious because there was a time when Job was a peacemaker. I did not know this picture was in Scripture. I've read Job, you understand? I've studied Job, you remember? And I never noticed before this picture of him as a prince of peace. Why am I telling you about Prince of Peace? Oh, because that's one of the titles of Jesus. He was called Prince of Peace. What does that look like? Here it is. When I, Job, was in my prime, when the Almighty was yet with me, verse 4, do you see that? When I was in my prime, when the Almighty was yet with me, when I went out to the gate, we're going to verse 7, when I went out to the gate of the city, when the ear heard my justice and my judgments, it called me blessed, and when the eye saw, it approved, because I delivered the poor, and I delivered the fatherless, and I ministered to those who were about to perish. And I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy, verses 11 through 13. Look at that. This is how a prince of peace operates in the public square. Have you ever seen that before? It's right there. Oh, what's a prince of peace? Oh, Job 29. There's a picture of it. It's beautiful. Very helpful, isn't it? The Bible explaining itself. Did you hear that? The Bible doing what? Explaining itself. What does the Bible always do? Explains itself. You have a question about the Bible? The answer is in the Bible. It explains itself. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame, and I was a father to the needy. What does a prince of peace do at the city gate? This is what he does. He speaks justice. He brings righteousness. He advocates for those who are voiceless or helpless or harmed or marginalized. How many of you have ever seen that before? Any of you? Okay, well, maybe you want to go back and review that. It's absolutely beautiful. I did not know it was there. If I had known earlier, I might have written a different sermon. This text gives us an expansive version of Abraham's breadth of knowledge. Did you know that you cannot enact justice if you don't know what it is? You can't stand up for the law of God if you don't know what it is. If you don't know the commandments and statutes and ordinances and mandate of the Lord, you cannot enact them. You cannot embody them. You cannot live them out. You need to know the law. Abraham knew the law. It says that in Scripture. And he listened to God and obeyed God and did all of this stuff. We can do the same thing because we have what? All of that information, all of that wisdom is laid out for us in the Word. You don't need a PhD. Abraham didn't have one in order to obey God and please Him. Abraham had a body of divine instruction, and you know what? You do too. So those who are interested in where God is, those who are interested about His self-disclosure in Scripture, we note this. There are two divine appearances in chapter 26. Two speeches. One's longer, one's shorter. And believe me, brevity is not the soul of wit in this case. God issues a directive or warning to Isaac in the first, and he says, dwell in the land where I tell you. Verse 2. This is crucial counsel. Let me tell you why. God knows more about the land or apartment or place where you choose to live than you do. And he knows whether you belong there or not. And that's why you want to be where God has told you to be. You want to be renting the property where God tells you to rent. You want to own the house that God tells you to own. You want to live where God says you should live temporarily because he has appointed the time and the place for you to be there. Well, that'd be important to know. Do we like this house? Well, have we prayed about this house? Have we prayed about this apartment? Have we asked God to tell us whether we should be here or there? God told Isaac where to live. Settle down right here, right now, live here. And then I'll move you a little later, and you'll live here. And then I'll move you a little later, and you'll live here. So, it doesn't mean you're going to be stuck in one place necessarily, but the place where you want to be is where God tells you to be. Does God do that? Well, apparently in his word, we have record that he does. Then the second thing, in addition to being where you're supposed to be, is to be doing what you're supposed to be doing. Oh, okay. Sojourn in this land is a reference to each of the places where it's recorded in chapter 26 that Isaac lived. He lived in Gerar, then he lived in the valley of Gerar, and then he moved over to Beersheba. You see, God moves us around in life. Sometimes we lose our apartment because it's time for us to move on. You see, sometimes we are relocated by our boss because it's time for us to move on. God has a plan that includes moving on. So don't get too fond of any particular location. It could disappear overnight. And the people who know this best are the people who have lost their homes to fire. One night, their house goes up in flames, and it's all gone. All of it's gone. There is no moving back there. The Lord has said it's time to move on. Kind of drastic. I'd like to get a more gentle notice, but it certainly makes the point, doesn't it? Does God have a place for you to move to? Absolutely. So God discloses himself in Genesis 26 as a God who warns his loved ones, as a God who knows something about real estate. Let God be your real estate broker. You will never regret it. He has critical information. He knows where you can dwell and thrive at peace with God and man, and he's willing to move you until you get there, and he's willing to accompany you as you go there. There are four promises in this speech. Who's counting, right? The first promise is the gift of these lands to your descendants. You know, when you're in the midst of disputing wells and having property line disputes, it's probably not the thing you want to bring up with your neighbors. You can argue with me now, but God's going to give you your land anyway. Probably not the thing to say. The second is that he says he's going to establish the oath that he swore to Abraham. The one thing you can count on with God is that you can count on God. He never breaks his oath. He always keeps his promises. That's wonderful, isn't it? God's constant. You and I are what? Flaky. In comparison to God, we are inconstant. We are flaky. But God is not. He doesn't move or change the way humans do. He does this all because of the oath he swore to Abraham. Well, of course he does. That's a great line. Of course he does. God is a God of his word. He's made an oath. He's going to establish that. He's going to communicate it to Isaac throughout his life. He says, the destiny of this land is in your hands. So with this steadfast love of God to Abraham, it is passed on to Isaac and from Isaac to Jacob. And on it goes right down to Jesus. The third and fourth promises of this first speech refer to the future. They are implicated in the oath of Abraham just mentioned. The third one is about many offspring, as many as the stars of heaven, the sands on the beach. And the fourth is that in your offspring all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Wow. Here's something that people probably haven't thought of, but all the trouble that Isaac had digging wells and having people argue over it and having to surrender the right to the well and move on and dig another well, and then people argue and fight over that, and he digs another well. And when is he going to learn? We say, well, he should stand up for his water rights. He should take the sword, raise an army, fight. Instead, what he does is he digs the well and he yields the well to other people. He blesses them. They didn't have a well, now they do have a well. They didn't have a well, now they do have a well. You see, the way to peace is to be a blessing, not to make war, not to fight and contend, but to be willing to yield because you were put here to be a blessing to others. So you pick someone up beside the road who needs a ride. Why do you do that? Well, you had better pray about it, first of all. I think that's really important. And if the Lord doesn't give you a check, you may possibly go to the next step and end up giving that person a ride. Why would you give that person a ride? Because you're here to be a blessing. And so the person gets out, you've given them a ride, and they say, I don't know how to thank you. It's okay. I was glad to be able to bless you. That's it. Can I pay you? No, you don't have to pay me. I don't need your money. I'm here to be a blessing. My pleasure. You go to Chick-fil-A, you know what they say? Boy, it's such a burden waiting on you. You are such a pill. We just can't stand the way you dress and you smell and your teeth are funny and, you're weird. I don't even know why you come to our show. Is that what they say at Chick-fil-A? No. They don't care who you are, where you come from, any of that stuff. And when they get done serving you, you know what they say? My pleasure. My pleasure. My pleasure. That's what we need. We need to adopt that, My pleasure. Why did you help me? My pleasure. Why did you pull me out? My pleasure. Why did you do that? My pleasure. If you want to get a blessing, you have to be a blessing. Have you ever heard that before? If you want to have a friend, you have to be a friend. Okay. Well, isn't this exciting? What are we learning about this morning? We're learning about peace. We're learning about how to be peaceful. Keeping the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. We are so concerned about the righteous injustice that other people don't do that we forget to do it ourselves. Did you know that this is a self-help project? In a way, you need to be just. You need to be righteous in your own life, and then you're going to be able to give it away. I don't know. I love it. Then there's a whole bit about lying about his wife. That comes back. That's a sad piece of history. He puts out the word that Rebekah is his sister, not his wife. I just find it so interesting. The heathen come up and they say, tell us about your wife. He said, they're not my wife, she's my sister. So they raise the issue in their language. They tell us about your wife. And you go, no, she's not my wife. She's just my sister. Please don't kill me. Looking out for his own skin. Forgetting that God said, this is your wife, and through this wife you're going to have... No. He didn't trust that God was going to be able to stand up to the lusts of men. Nope. Oh, well. It says here that Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. What would you call that? He sowed and reaped 100-fold in the first year. That year. What do you call that? A big blessing. What'd you say?
A big blessing.
A big blessing. I thought you could say dumb luck. No, a big blessing. No. A big blessing. What did God say he was going to do to Isaac? Bless you. What's the 100-fold? A blessing. What did God say we do? Bless you. What did he... Do you see that? Has God blessed you? You understand? So we look at this, and God said he's going to bless you. He's going to bless his children. He sowed, he became wealthy. You know what happens when you get wealthy? The tax man comes and takes a lot of your money. What else happens?
You could be more of a blessing to someone else.
It means that you can be more of a blessing to someone else. But people, seeing you get wealthy, they get envious. They resent your promotion. They resent your pay raise. They resent your prosperity. Envy pops in, and the next thing you know, they're saying all kinds of unkind and unnice things about you. That never happens, right? You understand why the Lord says you shall not covet another man's stuff? Don't want what they have. Be satisfied with what I have given you. Isn't that what he says? Envy. We see envy in spades in our political culture today. Just saying. What's got to go? Don't tell me all the lawyers. Don't tell me all the politicians, although that would be a start. What's really got to go is the envy. The envy has got to go. All right. So they start fighting, and they start warring, and they start disputing. And what does Isaac do? He stands up for his rights. He paints placards, and he marches down the streets of Gerar. Liberate the well. My water. Is that what he does? No, it's not what he does. Did you read the text? He meekly and humbly yields because he knows that his way of yielding is going to do the rascals in the end. You're going to outlast the annoying. Believe me, you find people really annoying in your life. Be nice to them. Heap kindness upon you. You can outlast their annoyance. Did you know that? You're not looking at me like you're understanding. Okay. Humility and meekness and kindness and blessing outlast annoyance. Isaac wins in the end. And how did he win? With the sword? With his strength, with hostility, with ferocity, with catchy slogans and bumper stickers? What did he do? He developed a reputation for finding water. He also obeyed God. Yeah. All right. Where have we gotten to? Man, I've covered all of this. I could just stop right now. How would you feel about that? Let me just leap to the end and finish with something on 1 Corinthians 10, okay? Bring closure to this. And the reason I like 1 Corinthians 10 is because it's so down to earth. Listen to what it says again. These things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. By the way, that wasn't volleyball. That was gross acts of sexual immorality. Anyway, let us not act immorally, as some of them acted immorally, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happen to them as an example, and they are written for our instruction. Have I made my point? Have I been clear? Then you can say amen with me. Let's close with some prayer. Lord Jesus, Prince of Peace, grant your people the godly leadership that we crave. We pray for righteous leaders like Abraham and Isaac and Job, who are eyes for the blind and feet for the lame. We pray for them in our own day. We ask that you would familiarize them with your ways, that they would know justice and work to bring it about. Lord, we pray that you would transform our leaders into those like Job, who deliver the poor and protect the fatherless, who care for the perishing and for those who are just arriving in this world. We ask that you would give us leaders who are kind to widows and widowers and orphans and all those who feel abandoned by life. We ask that you do a work of transformation in our hearts and in their hearts and in the minds of all engaged in our judiciary system, all engaged in our legislature, all engaged in our correctional facilities, all engaged in our schools and social work, all engaged in our marketplaces. Lord, we pray these things that we might all enjoy your peace through them. So our prayer this morning is that you would open our hearts to your word, that we might become the peacemakers you would have us be. In Jesus' name, amen.